So as we enter into just this moment, Father, you speak. Let your words be heard. And let the ears be tingled. Let them ring a little bit from what you have to say. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, let's see if this. Let's see if I got it. I got it. All right, we're good. We're good. All right. Eric, hang out for me for just 2 seconds. Thanks, Isaac. Thank you for the lights. Let's just stay in that key. Yeah, stay. Yeah. This has just been on my heart all morning. And you guys will help me because I don't have a voice. All right? Yeah. I love you, Lord. And shape you, oh my soul. Take joy, my like, y'all know that God enjoys hearing you. Like, he has whole verses about praise him with the cymbals and with the lyre and the harp and all these things, and praise him with the song. And I didn't want this just to be like, hey, you know, I'm preaching, you're hearing, as if you don't get a chance to participate. I know we do praise and worship, and then we do a sermon, but you guys are going to be a part of this. And so as you help me preach this, that was you coming alongside with me. Is that okay? All right. Yeah, we're good. Happy Sabbath. Happy Black History Month. All right. All right. Yeah. If I'm back, it's because I'm blessed to be here. Yeah. Let's just go ahead and get into it. Acts chapter 1. All right, Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You ain't supposed to know. That ain't your business. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Apopka, in Altamont Springs, in Greater Orlando, and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood before them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee," 25 terms, "people of Apopka, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's good news, right? All right. So let's unpack that. Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing a letter to Theopolis, and he's telling the story of Jesus's return, all right? Jesus was dead, and you can imagine the days before that, they lost all hope, right? They were depressed, essentially. But he comes back, and he's hanging out with them for 40 days. So, like, how amazing must that have been, right? Like, he was dead. Now he's like alive, right? And he's doing miraculous things, like he's walking through walls and just appearing. And they're like, "Oh my God." He's like, "Yep, right here," right? He's doing all of these signs and proofs to show that he is actually back, right? So they're anticipating the next big thing, right? If the leader that you were following was murdered and all of a sudden he's back to life, you have to wonder, oh, what's about to go down, right? But instead, Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm leaving. I'm returning to the Father. But do me a favor. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit." You'll see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? The question is, why is he wanting them to go and wait for the promised Holy Spirit? Right here. "But you will receive..." Okay, it's Black History Month, all right? All right. I know y'all not used to speaking back, but I'm going to need you for today, okay? So if there's a pause and I point, you got to, like, all right, okay. "But you will receive
power
when the Holy
Spirit
has come upon you." Good job, all right? "And you will be my..." You will be my
witnesses
"in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the reason that they were supposed to go back to Jerusalem to receive the power is because they were supposed to be empowered with a purpose. Now, the story gets actually, well, not the story, but some details about the story gets a little bit interesting, right? Go to Corinthians for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. And this is Paul. He's talking to some people who's like, "I don't believe Jesus came back to life." And Paul's like, "Man, y'all silly. In fact, here, let me give you some details about what happened during his resurrection." He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Pause, quick commercial break. If anybody want to know what the gospel is, those first three verses. Point, blank, end, period, stop, X, that's the gospel, 100%. I can preach on that for like a solid year. I promise you I can. Like, that is the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with scripture. It was prophesied. Like, do y'all remember the sermon that Pastor Mark did maybe a few months back, and he showed all of the, like, the hyperlinks of all the prophecies that were made about Jesus and that he actually fulfilled? Man, it was such a powerful sermon. Like, he was pointing to all of the times where people before Jesus actually said, "You know what, there's going to be a Messiah that comes and actually deliver us from slavery." Okay, I'm too hype about that, but maybe it's just me. "He died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, but though some have fallen asleep." They dead. They died. Okay. So Paul is like, "Hey, some interesting facts about the resurrection for those of you who are doubting that Jesus actually came back to life. 500 people saw him." But let's go back over to Acts. This is where it gets weird. Really weird. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of 120 people. Anybody tracking with me? Okay. Luke talks about the upper room experience, and there's about 120 people in the upper room. Paul also is talking about the experience, but when he's talking about the experience, he's talking about all the people who saw Jesus come back to life. And Paul is like, there's 500 people who actually saw him. Some theologians think that Paul is speaking anecdotally, but I don't think Paul is speaking anecdotally. I don't think he is. I think he's actually saying that there were 500 people who legitimately saw Jesus come back to life. So I'm going to go with Paul when he says there were 500 people that saw Jesus come back to life. Is that cool? So if that's the case, and we're going back in between each other's accounts, Luke says 120, Paul says 500. Jesus gives instructions for them, the 500, to go back and wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And there's only 120 people in the room. What happened to those 380 people? There's 500, but only 120 are in the upper room. Where are they at? Why didn't they go to table Sabbath? Shots fired. No, seriously, what happened in between the time when Jesus came back to life and then he appeared before 500 people and then they're all like, yes, the risen Savior. And then he floats away in the sky, but he's telling them before he floats away, wait for the promised Holy Spirit. 120 of them believe it. Go wait in the upper room. But 380 of them go where? The Bible does not inform us what happened to those people. It doesn't say that they went back to go tend for their land and sell some sheep. It doesn't say, so I won't even speculate, right? But I decided to do a thought experiment. And the thought experiment was roughly, you know, here at Warehouse, at any point in given time, we can have about 500 people. So if Jesus would have appeared to us and told us to go wait at Disney Springs for the promised Holy Spirit, are you part of the 120 or are you part of the 380? Just a thought experiment that I was doing. Maybe you can ask that question to yourself. Are you part of the 120 or are you part of the 380? Do you know that you actually have the promised Holy Spirit? Like, that's a legitimate question. And I'm saying that from this study that was done in 2009 by the Barner Group. And the study says that most American Christians do not believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit exist. They went on to do some math and said most Christians do not believe the Holy Spirit is a living force. Overall, 38% strongly agreed that you know, he's something, and 20% agreed somewhat that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Do you know that you have the promised Holy Spirit? There was a blog post by a guy named Andy Wood called The 380 and the 120, and he gives his speculation about what happened to the 380. And I'm gonna read a little bit of what he said, and it kind of pierced me. I was like, ooh. And he says about them, they were impressed, meaning that they were impressed with Jesus. They were impressed, even profoundly blessed. But when the Holy Spirit came down and the curtain came up on the church age, they had apparently gone back to their routines. Like, yay, he's alive. What's for lunch? It's haystacks, by the way. For those of you who have a business, would you try building the business of 380 people who weren't invested? Would you try building a church? Again, not speculating what happened to 380 myself, but I've been in this faith tradition for quite a long time, like since the 1900s. And to be frank, there are times within our faith community that we are okay with just having a 380 Christian experience. We come to church, we get blessed, we leave and go home and eat our haystacks. We take our Sabbath nap. But then we go back through our week, muddling along through the week, waiting for the week to be over because, you know, we can't stand our coworkers. Maybe our spouses, we can't stand them. Maybe our children are working our last nerves. And then we show up this week hoping to get some relief from the week and hopefully another blessing, just enough to sustain us so we can go back and do the same cycle again. I know that was a little bit of accusatory, but likely that shoe may fit some of y'all, but that was my experience for 37 years. That was my experience. And I have enough friends in this faith tradition to know that some of their experience has been the same. So I'm not speaking like out of the side of my neck. I know I'm poking the bear, which I'm okay with. But if the shoe don't fit, don't wear it. And if the shoe is fitting, unlace it. Take it off. It does not match your robe of righteousness that you have received. Like, it don't even go. Like, some of y'all have kids, right? And when your kids get dressed, like they wear their butterfly wings and their tutu and their rain boots, and they're like, ooh, that don't even go. But okay. All right. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 10. I want y'all to see something. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Apopka, men of Warehouse, people of Warehouse, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come again, right? Are you still gazing? There's something that we do sometimes. Let me back it up. There have been moments where I have observed within myself, and possibly you may have observed it within yourself, I'm not going to generalize, that we live through a gazing experience, and it's something that I like to call escapism theology. What do I mean by escapism theology? You got that graphic for me? Yeah, throw that one up there. Escapism theology. Simply looking for the return of Jesus so they can escape this world. Escapism theology focuses on self, their cares, their worries, and their right standing with God. But their view is clouded as they are disengaged from the world, silent and deaf on social justice issues. I know I was going to mess that one up. Mute on climate concerns and the evangelism that is presented when telling others about Jesus' soon return lacks Holy Spirit experiential transformative power. Ricky said, run that back. All right. The evangelism that comes forth from an escapism theology lacks Holy Spirit experiential transformative power. So the only thing that you can present to somebody is doctrine. And there's nothing wrong with doctrine because doctrine is beautiful. But doctrine absent the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, y'all read it. So we're good on the truth, but we're missing the We in the Christian world, we're still marveling at what happened on the day of Pentecost. Like, the fire came and they went out into the streets. They're prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, and they're actually, like, converted people. Like, 3,000 people showed up and were like, we believe. We're still marveling at that. Like, that's a one-off experience. And because it got real, really fast, they were like, oh, snap, we really got to feed 3,000 people. So because they had the Holy Spirit, some of them was like, hey, I got some property over in Zellwood. Let me sell it so we can actually have some funds to take care of the people. Hey, guess what? I too have an extra house. Somebody can sleep in that. You know what? I bake bread on Wednesday. I can hand out some bread. Transformative power. Escapism theology. Like, I'm not saying that's you, but if that is you, take that shoe off. It's ugly. Your robe of righteousness is beautiful. It don't go with your outfit, boo. Transition. Because I feel like I'm going a little bit too hard, so I'm going to me. My son. He's a wonderful kid, my eldest son. Wonderful kid. He's incredible. Like, I'm really blessed to have him, all right? There's times when I'm a dad and I can become a drill sergeant, right? I'm a millennial. I'm an elder millennial, all right? Thank you. I asked her to bring this because I'm dealing with some respiratory stuff, so I probably will cough, and I didn't want to cough in the mic. Thank you.
I'll do this. Can you mute this one? It's muted? Perfect. All right. And there's times when I become a drill sergeant, and I'm like, pick up his shoes, put the dishes in the washer, right? Take out the trash. I become real militant. Now, I expect my kids to obey. I just do. I expect them to comply. Now, recently, my son has grown some peach fuzz. All right. And his peach fuzz movement, he's now establishing his confidence. Yeah. And so I'm like, hey, dude, yo, we got to go. We're going to be late to table Sabbath. That's another. Okay. I'm going to get off that one. And I'll say something, hey, get your shoes on, we gotta go. And he'll look at me and be like, nah, I'm gonna do my own thing. And that's the words that actually come out of his mouth. Nah, I'm gonna do my own thing. And then I want to return him to his creator. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for this gift. This is an amazing gift that you've given me. I'm so blessed to have had him for 13 years, but it's your turn. Nah, I'm gonna do my own thing. Subsequently, that is actually the title of the sermon, Nah, I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna read something else from the post from Andy Wood, and he says, the 380 are citizens of God's kingdom, but live to advance their own agenda, solve their own problems, and pursue their own dreams. They invite God to come along, of course. The 380 believe in the truths of the gospel and believe that Jesus is coming again and they will be in heaven and everything will be all right. But until then, life is pretty much up to them. I've lived it. Like, it resonated with me because I'm like, man, I lived that. Where I was like, I'm going to do this and God, please bless this. Right? Nah, I'm going to do my own thing. Why is that? Like, I think the 380 believer, they are sold on who Jesus is, but possibly in relation to what he brings. Like, Jesus is a vibe, high key. Jesus is a vibe, right? He heals people. He raises them from the dead. He can feed 5,000. So, like, if you're traveling along with Jesus, you're like, I want to be with that guy. But what happened when the vibes are gone? Do you press into the upper room? Or do you say, nah, I'm going to do my own thing? I'm pretty familiar with vibes. I'm guilty of laying in my bed sometimes on Sabbath morning and asking my wife, is it table Sabbath? I said I was gonna stop. I've said things like, you know what? The music was good, but the sermon was dry. I've said that. Have any of you ever said that? It's just me? Okay. Folks, I just want to make this point. Like, the music and the sermon, they're not church. They're a church service, but they are not church. The church is a body of believers believing in one accord. You are the church. So your heart should actually break when you don't see that person you sat with last week. Where are they? What's happening in their lives? That's the church. And the church can happen on a Tuesday, and it can happen on a Thursday. When you take two or three people over to Starbucks and y'all start praying. You pray for the barista. You pray for your friends, your marriages. That can be church. It's why we emphasized a couple years ago and into last year, home church. Because what we wanted is for you as a body of believers to link up in solidarity and through the Spirit, start actively using that transformative power to affect your neighborhoods, to affect your communities, to affect your schools. Like, we end Warehouse every week. Now that you have come to experience the gospel, go and live the gospel. Okay, I'm done with my Christian TED Talk. Now it's time for me to start preaching. The scripture repeatedly talks about the Holy Spirit, so he must be incredibly important. Do you need help remembering the words of Jesus? John 14, 25 through 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have said to you. Are you seeking a transformed life in a new heart? Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh that's tender and responsive. And I will put my... Is it not up there? My bad. I moved too fast. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You need freedom from whatever? 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. This is all in the Bible. Flip. If you got an old school Bible, or unless you scroll, I mean, your Bible's on your phones. But mark some of these down so know that you have the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
There is
freedom.
And we all with unveiled face. That part hits. Do you know what unveiled face means? Okay, quick commercial break. When Moses would go before the Lord, right, he would, you know, see the Lord for who he was, and then when he came back, he had to, like, put a veil over his face because he was, like, shining like the sun, right? Right? And so the people can actually see, like, hey, did you actually see God? And he's like, yeah, I did, but, you know, you can't see what I see. And so that covering, I won't go into that, thank you, all right? But that was to actually help the people know that the power of God, it ain't to be messed with. Like, there was a whole blanket in between the holy and the most holy space, a thick curtain. That curtain has been torn. So you actually get to go boldly before the throne without anything separating you. Without anything separating you. I promise you I could preach for like four more hours, but we got kids. Let's keep going. Need assurance about your standing and salvation? Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. and him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You know the Holy Spirit seals you? Like he actually says, you know what? That's mine. That's mine. Those are mine. Where else is mine? So back up. Like you are covered. We're going to read Romans 8. And every time you see spirit, you're going to preach it. You're just going to say spirit. Right? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the set their minds on the things of the. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. But that ain't y'all. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That ain't y'all warehouse. Because it says right here, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the, if in fact the, thank you, of God dwells in you. Like, that's a bar. Like, that is, okay, sorry. A bar is rap terminology. Where there's a cadence, a sequence of about like 16, like, you know, right? And then, so then as a rap, like, this is considered a bar, right? And if it goes extremely hard, like if the rapper says a line that is incredible, that blows your socks off, people will say, oh, yo, that's a bar, right? Yeah. Okay? Just wanted to help you out. It's Black History Month, education. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the, of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the, of adoption, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the groan inwardly. I know we're ready to go. I know that we are ready to see the Lord return, but we got work to do. Like, creation itself is actually like, Lord, please return. Creation itself, and we groan with it. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. The Spirit. Can we build the church on the Spirit? Can we walk according to the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, can we eat from that fruit? Can that be our lives? I know Pastor Matt has a joke. He's like, what is Forest Lake Church known for? Are we just the church that only stops traffic on Saturday? Like, that's his joke, right? But seriously, are we just the church that stops traffic on Saturday? I'm gonna make y'all real uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. I just wanted to not just show you passages, but actually be like, yo, life in the Spirit is real. Really. And so I know I'm about to make you someone uncomfortable, and it's okay. Because I was talking to somebody last night, and I always, when I'm writing a sermon, I always have issues of where to land. It don't come to me until like the last few minutes. Or maybe the night before. So I was talking to somebody last night, and he's like, oh, you should definitely show them what life in the Spirit looks like. And you know what life in the Spirit looks like? Confession and repentance. Rick came to my house a couple days ago. She was like, hey, Will, are you going to talk about what happened to you last semester? Because I'm in school, right? I was like, I wasn't planning on it. She was like, I think you should. Cool. Last year was one of the hardest journeys in my Christian walk. I'm in school to try to become a chaplain, and I'm in the hospital 40 plus hours a week, and then I'm studying, but I'm also a dad. I have 3 kids, and I'm a husband, and, you know, I'm involved here at church, and so I have obligations to meet. And as I'm trying to be a husband, a father, a student, a church member, right? Everything is pulling at you. Everything is pulling at you. And last semester just happened to kind of coincide with ending around the anniversary of my sister's death. My sister died 2 years ago. I have an older sister, Melanie. She died 2 years ago. And I was talking to my other sister the night before her death. And she said, you know what, give her a call. And I was busy being a dad because, you know, it was bedtime. And so I got the kids to bed, ate dinner. I was like, it's late. I'll call her tomorrow. And there was no tomorrow. She died the next morning. So that sits with me. Like there's a pit every year around December that sits with me, and my heart just gets heavy. It gets heavy. And I know this because it's happened 2 years in a row. So I'm anticipating this pit happening, along with being in the most uncomfortable season in my life. And so when I get stressed, or when my feelings get too taxed and I feel like I'm emotionally and spiritually raw, I get tired of feeling. I get tired of pressing in. And what it looks like when I don't want to press in, it looks like this. Fill in the blanks however you want to feel. So in my overstimulation of feeling emotionally raw and not necessarily want to be like, Lord, I really honestly just don't feel like praying right now. Like, I honestly don't want to crack open my Bible right now because it feels like a chore. My wife walks in the Spirit. She drips the Spirit. Y'all saw her worshiping up here. And because we are one in the Spirit, she knows when I'm not in it. And she knows when I am not actively pursuing Him. So it was one of my overnight shifts, and I'm at the hospital, sleeping in the hospital bed. And she's at home with all the kids, and she's held it down and asking how my day went. And I'm like, it was fine and it was good. And because she walks in the Spirit, she's like, hey, babe, do you ever feel that pull? You know, the one that you used to have where, you know, you would just be like this. And I was like, nah, I'm good. I don't have it. Holy Spirit, lie. William, that is a lie. So we end our FaceTime call, and I go to bed, and now my mind is riddled with guilt because I just lied directly to my wife, the one where we proclaim before God that there will be nothing in between us, and there isn't. She knows my passcode. She can be all up in my phone if she wants to. There's nothing in between us. But I just placed something in between us. So now I'm like, oh, man, I'm feeling that weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation. And oftentimes when we feel that weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation, the first thing that we want to do is because if anybody knows what we do when we're not here at church, then you're exposing yourself to judgment. Would they still be cool if they knew that I watch so-and-so? Would they still be okay with me if they knew that I drank and did so-and-so? Whatever it is. So we want to tuck away our sins, and when we keep tucking away, guess what? The closet actually gets full. So now you got to get another closet to tuck away the other sins because you can't let nobody know what's actually in your closet. So then as I'm now riddled with this, I got one or two options. Continue to let this lie build or actually go and confess to my wife that, hey, I lied to you. But first, before I go to my wife, I go to him. And because we just read Romans 8, and it says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I read that with authority and say, thank you, God, there's not any condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. And so this is what confession looks like for me. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that there is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. Lord, I participated in some foolishness and some stupidness because I didn't want to feel. I didn't want to seek after you. But I know you weren't looking at me in judgment. You were looking at me with open arms. And because you were looking at me with open arms, just waiting for me to actually realize that you were always standing there, Father, once I remembered the truth of who you are, I ran. I get to run into your arms. I get to come before you with an unveiled face. I get to just sit here and remember how good you are, how loving you are, how you've transformed me, how I don't act and look like what I used to look like. And I thank you that the fact that even when I lied to my wife, you were there to say, lie. Convicting me of the truth. So that way I can always live in the truth. Father, I confess right now that you are Lord. That Jesus is Lord. And he is the Lord of my life. And I will live in that. That's confession for me. And then I repent. Simply, my thinking changed. I'm changing my thinking, my patterns. And then I go talk to my wife. And that's how we build our marriage. As a church, Pastor Mark and I, we talked for a second, and he was like, I wonder what it would look like if we were okay with confessing our sins to one another. Are we ready for that? Are you okay with me knowing your sins? Because I'm okay with not judging you. I'm really okay with not judging you. And I'm really okay with praying over you in power and in spirit authority. And proclaiming the goodness of Jesus in your life. And then from there, we build this church. Because if I don't judge you and you don't judge others, I wonder what would happen if a room full of people who didn't have judgment about each other brought in a whole bunch of people out there who were feeling judged, came in here and didn't feel judged. Like, let's rip up the foundations of what we thought was acceptable to bring to the Lord. Let's rip up the 380 experience. Let's press into the 120. Let's let the Holy Spirit convict you of the truth of Jesus in your life. And let not sin be this thing that we tuck away in our closet. Let us confess to one another. Saints. 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 So I'm gonna call an audible before y'all come up. Can I get Pastor Mark? Can I get his lovely wife beside him? Can I get the cooks, if they're still here? Pastor Cook, Vivian Cook, if I can get y'all here. Juan, if you can, right here. And the reason why I'm calling them, because I know they're spirit-filled. And so for those who are like, hey, you know what? I've been burdened. I've actually been burdened. I'm carrying something that I need to drop off, but I feel condemned when I tell others. These people are safe. So if you feel okay coming down and receiving prayer, come. Just for the next 2 to 3 minutes, you can come down and they'll pray over you. I'll come over here and we'll pray, and then we'll sing this thing out, and then we'll release you to go be agitators in the world. So if y'all can, just if you don't feel comfortable, it's okay. But if you do feel comfortable, come on down. But if I can have the room pray, as believers, as a body of believers, if we can all pray together.